We are reading Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob the house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." It's the ending of the reading.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you could tell in that reading that Jesus doesn't always do what people expect of him. There are all kinds of ways he surprised folks. Some of the folks in his community, some of the folks who were the religious authorities, and sometimes even his own family. And what do? When Jesus doesn't meet your expectations, where do you find yourself going, or what do you find yourself doing when suddenly there's something that just doesn't fit what you thought God would do? A few years ago, while we were still living in Houston, Texas, our house got broken into. It was the middle of the day. It was summertime, kind of like this. Vacation Bible school was going on, and so all of us were helping with Vacation Bible school at church. The home was empty, and perhaps they knew that, but they came in a classic kind of, grab-and-go sort of deal. Kicked the back door open, came inside of our house, took a few things that seemed like probably they could pawn them or get some money for quickly, a couple of electronic things, a few little bits of jewelry, that kind of stuff, and then they were gone again, just by the way it looked. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I don't know if you've ever had an intruder in your home, but if you have, you understand the swirl of emotions that go along with this. When your house, your home, your private domain has been invaded, perhaps you feel this combination of anger that somebody has been in your house, of fear, you don't know who it was, if it might happen again, a sense of being violated, like this is a sacred thing that has now become undone. Today, Jesus, in his parable, what we just heard in Mark chapter 3, Jesus tells us something about that. There is an intruder in the scripture reading today from Mark chapter 3. There is a home invader, but it's not the person that you would think, right? The home invader that Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 3 is not the kind of person that you're going to see at the post office, the FBI's 10 most wanted. It's not going to be the guy whose mugshot they show on the 6 o'clock news and tell you, now look for this. No, the intruder in the gospel, and the intruder who sits among us is Jesus. He's talking about himself. He is the home invader. And I know that sounds wrong. That sounds just plain wrong, but it's what Jesus is saying. He is the one who sneaks into our houses. He is the one who ties up the owner, and then he steals that owner's stuff. And in this story that Jesus tells in Mark chapter 3, you are not the owner, and it is not your house that Jesus is breaking into. It is Satan's. It is the devil's house. And what is Jesus stealing? He's stealing you. Right? He is stealing you. He is stealing you right out from under the devil's nose. This is fantastically good news. You know, one of the names that Jesus has for the devil in the Bible, besides things like Satan, Beelzebub is one that we heard today, and a few others. One of the names, the nicknames that Jesus has for the devil is the prince of this world. You recognize that maybe from some other Bible studies or things. Jesus sometimes calls the devil the prince of this world. In other words, we live during a time when the devil is permitted a certain kind of domain here on earth. But not for long, because Jesus has the gall to break into Satan's house, into this domain, and he dares to tie up the devil, and that's because he wants you, right? He is here to steal you, to get you back. Listen, if Jesus doesn't steal you away from Satan, you would belong to the devil for all of eternity. Right? There would be no way you could escape, but Jesus sneaks in. He overpowers the devil. He ties him up so that he cannot hurt you again. And he carries you off to live with him in his kingdom forever. You see, earlier in this Gospel of Mark, Jesus was going around doing things like casting out demons, right? Healing people of all kinds of physical diseases, sometimes even on the Sabbath day. And not only that, but Jesus has also been forgiving sins. He's been socializing with tax collectors, dining with social outcasts. Now, to some people, that made Jesus pretty cool, popular. And so there are crowds of people who are following him wherever he goes. But while that made him popular with some people, it also made him a problem to other people, because Jesus was a renegade, right? He wasn't behaving the way that his culture said that he should behave. And so as a result, his own family, you heard it in today's reading, his own family fears that he's just bonkers, that he has gone nuts. Somebody has to control him, take charge of him. They want to take him home, get him out of that setting, and keep him from making a fool of himself and maybe shaming the family name. But before they could do that, another group of people arrives, these religious authorities, these teachers of the law. These people are people who had a lot of clout. You have to understand that. They had a lot of clout and authority, and they were concerned because Jesus and his popularity were threatening them. They were threatening the status quo. Because basically, what Jesus was doing and saying was this, was that he was saying that your relationship with God isn't based on your religious performance. It's based on God's grace. You see, that was new for them. That was different. That your relationship with God is not based on your performance, but on God's grace. Because God isn't out to condemn you. He's come to save you and to break into Satan's domain, if that's what it takes. Now, for whatever reason, some of those people then that Jesus was trying to explain this to, their brains and their hearts just couldn't comprehend it. And so they come to investigate Jesus, to question him. Their fear is not only that he's gone crazy, that would be something easy, but actually their fear Their fear is that he's possessed by the devil. That was part of today's reading, remember? They're saying, oh, well, this is how he has power to cast out demons because he himself is a demon. And when they say that, you can almost hear Jesus sort of chuckling to himself. You can almost perhaps imagine him sort of smiling and shaking his head. Really? Right? Do you hear yourself? I can imagine Jesus sort of saying, or at least thinking, do you hear what you're saying? Because that makes no sense. Why would the devil attack himself? How is Satan going to cast out Satan? That would be, and this is sort of obviously paraphrasing him, but Jesus is saying that would be like a country that comes under attack, right? Maybe they're getting bombed by an enemy, and then in return, instead of attacking back, they bomb themselves. That makes no sense. That's no way to fight a war. And then in the very next breath, Jesus goes on to say something that seems totally odd. It seems so completely out of place that you have to stop and wonder, well, where did that just come from? Jesus says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob the house. That doesn't seem to have anything to do with Jesus' mission, does it? But it has everything to do with Jesus' mission, because he is saying, this is what I am doing. Obviously, tying someone up and robbing them, normally that's not a good thing, right? Except in this case it is. Because in this case, this is Jesus binding up Satan and stealing you away from the devil's clutches. Because, you see, if we are honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that we, every one of us, are slaves to sin, right? The entire human race became slaves to sin all the way back in the Garden of Eden, and we are utterly powerless to do anything about it. So you know the Bibles in our pews, for example, and a lot of them typically, they're like this thick, right? They're this thick. They ought to be like this thick. They ought to be like 2 pages long. The Bible ought to end right about in Genesis 3, verse 7. That's where the Bible should end, right after Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit. They immediately recognized what they had done, that they had sinned. And this is what it says in Genesis 3, 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then it should say, the end. It should, right? Because here's this sin problem. And how do Adam and Eve deal with their sin problem? By sewing fig leaves together. How's that going to help, right? How's that going to solve anything? It's not. Of course it's not. So why do they do it? Because that's all they could do. There was nothing else that they could possibly do. It's the end. Too bad. So sad. Right? Not only do they find themselves outside of the Garden of Eden, but they find themselves outside of God's mercy, outside of God's love, eternally outside of God's presence, never to see him again. That's where the Bible should end. But it doesn't. It doesn't end at verse 7. Right away in Genesis 3, 8, 9, God comes looking for us, promising that he is going to get us back. This is what it says. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" God's not done with us. God doesn't simply dispose of us like some used Kleenex and move on. He comes looking for us. To rescue us, to steal us, because he's the one that we belong to start with. A little bit later in Genesis, God tells the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." In other words, he's telling the devil, "You can run, but you cannot hide. I'm getting my people back. You may have got this battle, but I will win the war." And how does God get us back? by overpowering the one that we have no power over. And then by taking us right out from under his nose. You know, like those things that you see in the news every once in a while. You know, sometimes these commandos that go in and sneak into enemy territory to rescue a hostage. Basically, this is what we're talking about when Jesus talks about coming to steal us back. And the amazing thing is that Jesus demonstrates this incredible strength of his, this ability to overpower the devil. He demonstrates it by way of terrible weakness. He does it through the cross. He allows himself to be arrested, to be beaten as a prisoner, to be nailed to a cross like a common criminal. But that's God's strategy to beat the devil at his own game. The devil would strike Jesus in the heel, so to speak, but in doing so, Christ would deal a lethal blow to the devil's head. How? Why? Because by taking the curse of sin upon himself, death by God's judgment, by taking that on himself, Jesus would take that card out of the accuser's hand, out of the devil's repertoire. The devil can't play that card against you anymore because those sins are paid for at the cross. No more accusation. No more condemnation. Because all of our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. The devil's taunts and threats go nowhere when you are protected by the ultimate strong man, Jesus. The serpent is defanged. Satan is stripped of his power. When you look at the cross, what you see there is Jesus breaking the rules. Not the Ten Commandments rules, not things that are, of course, God's will that he never abolishes and Jesus never broke. The rules that Jesus is breaking are the unspoken rules, the rules where people usually assume how things ought to work. So Jesus was forgiving people of their sins even when they weren't asking for it, like when they let the man down through the roof and the first thing that he does is not to heal him but to tell him your sins are forgiven. Jesus is breaking the rules when the woman who is caught in adultery is brought to him so that he could cast the first stone, but he says, no, you who are without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus is breaking the rules when he heals the sick, even if it's on the Sabbath day. That wasn't expected or permitted, even though they themselves couldn't do it. Jesus was sitting down to dinner with people like tax collectors and like prostitutes, even though they were generally despised. Jesus was breaking the rules when he touched lepers, even though everyone knew that you don't dare get close to a leper, much less touch them. Jesus was breaking all the rules. You see, for the Jews of that time, following God meant following what had morphed into man's rules and meeting man's expectations for your religious performance. But Jesus didn't care about that. He didn't care about man's expectations, but God's expectations. Not about performance, but about relationship. And as a result, because Jesus didn't follow the rules, those unspoken rules, some people thought he was crazy. Others thought he was possessed by the devil. But he broke the rules. Can we break the rules? Remember a few years ago, this is out in Pennsylvania, big news item that I think you'll recall as I describe it. It was a school shooting, but the school was an Amish school. Remember this one? An Amish school in Pennsylvania, a gunman walks in, starts shooting. Five of the students there were killed before the gunman turned the gun on himself, took his own life. You can imagine the horror. Unfortunately, it's all too common now. The outrage, the heart sickness. But what no one expected was the way that the Amish community there responded to all of this. They should have been irate. They should have been livid. They should have called for justice and swift justice, harsh justice. But you remember what they did? Within hours of that shooting, they made contact with that now dead shooter's mother and father to offer forgiveness, to give comfort, solace. They met together, they hugged each other, they cried with one another, and a few days later, dozens of people from that Amish community came to that gunman's funeral. The man who had killed their young people. See, they broke the rules. Not legal rules, but society's rules, cultural expectations, what we all expect should be the normal thing. They broke the rules, shattered them. And when I hear stories like that, which unfortunately are not very often, but when I do, it confronts me. It confronts me with all of those times in my own life when I could have responded like that, but didn't. It reminds me of those times when all I wanted to do was get even with someone instead of show them some compassion. Or the times when I thought a certain person probably, they weren't worthy of my time or attention because they didn't quite talk like I talk or dress like I dress or didn't meet my expectations somehow. And you know what? When those memories come, it's suddenly like Jesus is sneaking his way into my life. He's crawling through a window I didn't even know was left open. Suddenly, Jesus is stealing from me the things that part of me wants to hold on to, but I have no right to. Things like the desire to get even. Things like the tendency to favor people who are more like me than less like me. You know, I admit that I like those things in a certain weird way, that I don't want to give them up, or at least that old Adam, that old nature in me, this sinful nature just seems to lurk nearby, just beneath the surface sometimes. And then Jesus comes, and he sneaks in, and he ties me up with bonds of mercy and grace, reminding me of who he calls me to be as a child of God, a new creation in Christ, a reflection of him to the people that he puts me in contact with, not for my glory, but for his. It doesn't matter whether it fits society's expectations. What about God's expectations? Do you need Jesus to come and steal some of those things from you as well? Do you cling to some hurt? Harbor some resentment against somebody? Maybe somebody here in our own church family. The devil wants you to think that you're entitled to that, that you are entitled to hang on to the pain, but it's a con game. I'm telling you, the devil wants you heart and soul, and he will lie every which way in order to get you to agree with him. Don't play by the devil's rules. Let Jesus steal you back. When we had our house broken into in Houston, I told you what a terrible feeling that was and how it left us feeling just icky. It was hard to feel comfortable at home again. It was hard to be trusting, just even in a general way for a while. One thing we did is we got a sign from an alarm company. Didn't actually subscribe to it, we just got the sign. Put the sign out there by the front door. Sign, of course, had the name of the alarm company on there, but the sign communicated something else besides an alarm company. It also had this unspoken message stay out, right? Don't think about it. If you're thinking about breaking in here, think again. What other unspoken rules are there around us? Maybe right here in our church. Maybe you aren't supposed to sit in a certain place that somebody else normally sits at. Maybe there are people that are here that you've worshipped for years and years and years, and you know their name, but not much more. I mean, there's all kinds of unspoken rules, aren't there? And I wonder if Jesus might be inviting us to break them. Maybe Jesus is sneaking his way in among us, beautiful Savior, and asking us to consider ways to live out our faith and witness to the gospel that at first might sound a little bit crazy, and to others might sound out of the ordinary, whether it's sitting in a different spot than you usually do, or asking someone to go out for coffee that you hadn't met before, whatever it is. I mean, you can think of your own kinds of things like that. But just so that it shows a little bit more of who Jesus is. Small, easy ways that Jesus asked us to break the rules like he sometimes did. Jesus didn't break the rules just for the sake of being different. You understand that? It wasn't just, well, how edgy can I get? That wasn't his point. But so that people could get to know God just a little bit better. So what will we do? What will we dare to do to show him how thankful we are? How thankful we are. What can we dare to forgive? Who can you dare to be a friend with again? How can we be even a better reflection of Jesus?